Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And this morning we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. 1 John chapter 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." In our last study together, we looked at verse 1 here in 1 John chapter 1. And we learned that John's argument against the false teachers, known as the Gnostics, was in relation to the message of the Word of Life. And in his writing, he identifies five certainties about the Word of Life. Now, we've already looked at the first two. We saw that the gospel message is a stable message, and we saw that it is a sensible message. If you notice there in verse 1, I mentioned to you last time where he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled." Here he is talking about the word of the life. Many times this verse is translated that he is talking about Jesus himself. He doesn't get into the life being manifested until he gets to verse 2. Because when he says that which we, all through verse 1, that is neuter. And again, he is referring to what he says at the end of verse 1 concerning the word, and then you can add the definite article, the life. See, he's talking about the message of the gospel. And we saw last time that the message is a stable message, isn't it? And when he says here that he heard it, it's in the perfect tense, and what he means by that is what he heard some 60 years prior was still having a profound effect in his life. Isn't that true for us today? The gospel that we heard, however many years ago it was when the Lord saved us, that it's still having a present work today. You see, when you talk about whether a person is a child of God or not, many times we want to go back to that day. And you know, some people don't have dates. They don't know exactly what day that was. But you know what we need to look at is not so much as going back, but going forward. What is your life like today? If you did get saved those so many years ago, is it still having an impact on your life today? Are you still being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, in chapter 2, John shows us, as well as throughout this entire letter, the kind of test that we can apply to ourselves to determine whether we're truly saved. Let me just give you one of them. Look over in chapter 2. He says in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." So he's talking about obedience to the word of God. If you want to know that you know him, look at your life. Are you obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you obedient to his word? And we have right here all of the word of God. There's a lot here. But you know what? If we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love our neighbor as ourselves, you know what? We fulfill the law. We fulfill the truth of Scripture. Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, you're not going to want to sin against Him. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to want to sin against them either. But you're wanting to lead them to Him. Now, if we notice here in verse 2, we see in verses 2 through 4, the remaining three certainties. And the third certainty is found in verse 2. He says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Remember the first two certainties? The gospel message was stable. The gospel message was sensible. And notice in verse 2, the gospel message is to be shared. It's to be shared. And there are two ways to share the message. And we had an opportunity in a small way yesterday to share one of those ways, and it's by personal testimony. Notice what he says here. The light was manifested, we have seen, and bear witness. We bear witness of the life of Christ. We bear witness of this word here that tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because we've experienced it, haven't we? We experienced His gospel. We have experienced His salvation. We bear witness of that. And the idea of bearing witness that's found there in verse 2, it's where we get the English word martyr. The word itself means to be a witness. You know, many times we pray, Lord, make me a witness. And you already are a witness. We need to start praying, Lord, help me to open up my mouth as a witness. Right? And start proclaiming. The word means to testify, to bear witness, to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something. You know, when they sought to shut the apostles up from preaching the gospel, they basically said, how can we stop speaking because of what we've seen and heard? We've experienced the truth. That's the same way in the world today. When they start telling you to be quiet and not talk about Jesus, how can you be quiet? You have experienced the truth. And to be quiet would be to deny the truth. And here he says that we are witnesses. We bear witness. John says we bear witness of this truth. The Gnostics said that Jesus didn't even exist or that he was some phantom. And John is saying, no, this message that came from the beginning, we experienced it. We experienced it with our senses. And then we also experienced the life, the very person of the gospel. He existed. And we bear witness of the life. The word itself also could mean to give a personal testimony. You know, a personal testimony is something that you have and it's unique to each individual that has received Christ. I mean, how we come to Christ, we all come the same way. We all have to receive the Lord Jesus. We all have to believe that He is God, that He died for our sins. We all have to surrender to Him. We all have to repent. We all come the same way. No one comes in a different way. If you come in a different way, you're a liar and a thief, John 10 says. So we all come the same way. But you know what? We're not all found in the same situations when the Lord brings us to Himself. When I look back on my life and the many things that was going on, and what the Lord had to do to basically get my attention, He's done the same for you. Wherever you were at when He called you. I mean, think about Matthew. Matthew was sitting at a tax collector's table collecting taxes, extorting the people. And Jesus comes by and He says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and leaves everything and follows Christ. How about Peter? In Peter's case, you had Peter's brother, Andrew, comes to him and says, we found the Messiah. And he follows him. See, all of us are in different situations when the Lord finds us, when the Lord brings us to Himself. And I have to chuckle sometimes when I hear people say that they can just come anytime they want. How can a dead corpse be made alive on its own? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in trespasses and sins. If you are a dead corpse in your sin, someone greater in you and more powerful than you has to bring you to life. And that's God Himself. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2. God made you alive. I mean, I know what we say sometimes when we talk about our salvation, we talk about the responsibility from our part. I mean, I understand that. But I also understand the sovereign side of it too. That God had to draw us to Himself. Warren Wiersbe tells us that this life was not hidden so that we have to search for it and to find it. No, it was manifested. It was revealed openly. And he tells us that in verse 2, he says the life was manifested. What's he mean by manifested? Well, you could probably translate it this way. The life became visible. You see, because they heard the message, they heard what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, repent and believe in the gospel, and then they saw the life. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ as He went among the towns and as He preached the gospel and as He healed people and cast out demons and healed them from their various diseases and torments. They saw the life visible. They saw it manifested. They saw it revealed. And the verb here is used of the revelation of the Lord at His first coming. And here it's referring to His incarnation. You know, it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, verse 14 tells us that that Word became visible. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Go over to chapter 3. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 5, John mentions this again about Jesus being manifested. When he talks about that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness, verse 4. And then he says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. In other words, he was made visible, he was revealed to take away our sin. What's it say in Matthew chapter 1? His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He was revealed to take away sin. Jesus had one purpose when he came into this world, and that was to deal with the issue of sin, not to give you a better life. Yes, he gives you a better life in him, but you know, the best of life is going to come in eternity. So quit getting comfortable here on this earth. Quit digging your heels in here, because this is not our home. Our home is in heaven, where we eagerly wait for the Savior. Go over to verse 8 in chapter 3. And as he's talking about those who are truly born again, they are those who practice righteousness as opposed to those who practice unrighteousness. He says in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was what? Manifested. He was revealed. That he might destroy the works of the devil. If I could hear an amen for that. Not only does he come to destroy sin in your life and take it away and forgive you of it, but he also destroys the works of the devil. Praise the Lord for that. So we see, going back to verse 2, John says that this life was manifested. It was revealed. It became visible. Not only did we hear the message itself, but we saw the life. And that's what he says in verse 2 as well. This life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen it. And here he uses the perfect tense again when he talks about seeing the life. We saw it in the past, and what we saw is having a present impact on our life today. The word itself means to see and converse with, to have personal acquaintance and fellowship with. John MacArthur writes, he says, John dramatically reemphasizes through repetition of these terms in verses 2 and 3, the authority of his own personal experience as an eyewitness of Jesus' life. Such repetition pointedly reminds his readers that John's personal testimony refutes the false teachers who boasted arrogantly and wrongly about the Christ that they had never seen or known. I mean, that's what false teachers do, isn't it? They say all of these false things about Christ because, one, they don't know him. And so what can they say? Nothing but lies. Recently, we aired on our radio program this passage found in 1 John 4. Go there with me for just a moment. Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he tells them in verse 2, how are you going to know the difference between a false and a true preacher? A false and a true spirit. He says in verse 2, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. You see, one of the things that we need to do as believers is we need to evaluate what we're hearing. And I want to encourage you too. When we share the Word of God in here, you have the responsibility to go back and study it. You have the responsibility to listen to it again. Find out whether these things are so. You know, when Paul went into Thessalonica and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures that Jesus had to die, that he had to suffer, he was a suffering Messiah, and that he resurrected the third day, They didn't just take for face value what he said, did they? In fact, when he went down to Berea, it says there in Acts 17 that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. See, we just take everything in. We hear someone on the radio and we think, well, because they're on this particular radio station or because maybe they said a few good things in the beginning, that we just take everything for face value and we don't examine what they're saying. I probably shouldn't say this since we're recording, but I can always go back and erase it. We went out yesterday, and the very first thing I handed out, this person said that they went to church, and it was a lady, and she says, yeah, I'm a pastor. And Chevette and Aaron and I were just talking about that issue right before we left. The sad thing about that is that the Word of God says so much against that. And certainly I'm not ashamed to say that we don't believe in women pastors. We never will. And the day we do, then the Word of God's changed, and then you all better leave. Right? Because we have an unchanging Word. But we need to test what we're hearing. You know, there are people out there today that said that they speak for God. Well, listen to them for just a moment and find out whether they really do. Go and examine the passages that they're bringing up. See if they correctly interpret it. You say, well, how can I know if they're correctly interpreting it? Well, you're going to have to do some studying. You're going to have to do some homework. See, that's what's so sad about us today. The American church, we're so lazy. We just take everything in. We spend more time reading other things instead of reading the Bible. Yet alone, study it. I mean, good night. Let's leave that to the preachers and those who went to school to do all that. But you know what? We're all to study the Scriptures. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. We're all to study the Scripture. And see, if you were studying that verse, you'd realize that the first word study is really translated be diligent. You need to be diligent when you present yourself to God. And where do we get the study aspect from? Accurately handling the Word of truth. That's going to take diligence. It's going to take time. And so you're going to have to devote some time to that. And John is saying, when we talk about the life and we talk about the message, we saw it, we experienced it, we heard it. And we can verify what we heard. You see, we have something that is very easy to communicate in that sense today because we have all the Word of God. You see, they had letters circulating around as far as the New Testament was concerned. They had the Old Testament. But we have the completed Word now, don't we? And so, if you want to study the life of Christ, you can. And you can get the whole big picture, and you should. Because if you're out proclaiming Christ, you want to tell them about the Lord, and you want to be accurate in what you say. That's one of the greatest things that I'm concerned about in my own life, is that I would say something that would not be true. So I have to study and make sure that I'm speaking truthfully and accurately. And if I don't, I hope that someone would be quick to point it out. You know, it says in John 1:34, when we talk about the life being seen, John the Baptist, he testified when he saw Jesus. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He tells us in verse 34 that He's the Son of God. See, that's what he was proclaiming when he saw Christ. In John 1:49, Nathanael, when he saw Christ and he heard what Jesus said about seeing Him sitting under that fig tree, what did Nathanael say? You are the Son of God, the King of Israel. How about when Jesus asked the disciples, when He said, who do you say that I am? What are others saying about me? Well, some say that you're the prophet. Some say you're Elijah. He says, but who do you say that I am? See, that's an issue for each one of us. Who is Jesus Christ? And your answer has to match this. So we talk about this life that's manifested, and we talk about this message of the gospel that's to be shared, and we share it by personal testimony. We also share it, if you look at the last part of verse 2, by proclaiming doctrine. He says the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness, then notice this, and declare to you. The word declare means to proclaim doctrine. Two ways to present Christ. You proclaim by personal testimony and you proclaim by declaring doctrine. Teaching about Jesus. You see, this doctrine is to be declared, isn't it? It's to be done continuously because this word declare is in the present tense. We continually declare. Notice it's also to be defined. He defines it for us there at the end of verse 2. I declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Very interesting that eternal life is used synonymously with Jesus. You notice that? He says, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about a person. The life was manifested. He's talking about Jesus. To receive eternal life is to receive Jesus Christ. You see that? John uses this phrase, eternal life, repeatedly throughout this epistle, but two times he calls Jesus eternal life. Go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 11. He says, and this is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Go to verse 20 of chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and what? Eternal life. She was synonymously with Him. And by the way, that's a good verse to commit to memory as far as speaking of the deity of Christ. He says right here of Jesus Himself that He is the true God. And the cults and isms that want to say Jesus is not God, they have to cut that verse out. And of course, many other verses. How could He do and say the things that He said and done if He wasn't God? So John tells us here and defines before us as he declares about this life that this eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. You know what John said one other time, and he said it in the Gospel? When he speaks of Jesus, he says in John 14:6, quoting Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. See, Jesus even says that of Himself. So we see here then that the gospel message is to be shared. It's a message that's not to be hidden. We're not to be silent or quiet about it. We're to share it. And we do that by personal testimony and by proclaiming doctrine. But notice something else about the gospel message. And we see in verse 3 that it's the source of fellowship. It's the source of fellowship. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, the purpose of proclaiming the gospel is to create a fellowship. You realize that? But let me say what fellowship is not, because we get hung up on these things. Fellowship is not social relationships with person-to-person contacts. We say, I'm going to have fellowship today, and we talk about relationships. Fellowship is also not a group of people meeting in a fellowship hall, a building that you've designated for, quote, fellowship. Here's the third one I like. Fellowship is not a cookie and punch gathering or a potluck dinner. See, when we talk about biblical fellowship, it's not these things. Let me say this as well. Fellowship is not something that you lose when you sin. How about that one? Because we hear people say sometimes, Lord, I have fallen out of fellowship with you because I've sinned. When you understand what fellowship is, and let's talk about that now, the Greek word here for fellowship is the word koinonia. And the word itself is translated communion. The noun form is translated partner. Or partaker. Now just think about what we've said fellowship is not and then apply it to that definition. Can I ever stop being a partaker or a partner with God in my relationship with Him, even if I sin? Let me apply it in human terms. As far as your relationship to your parents, do you ever stop being their child? even if you misbehave. Now, they might want to put you up for adoption. They might want to send you off somewhere. But you don't stop being their child just because you misbehaved. See, the word fellowship here, koinonia, it refers to a person having a joint participation with another person in a common possession. What's that common possession? It's the Word of God. It's salvation. You have joint participation in that. Not that you had anything to do with it. God did everything to give you salvation, did He? The fellowship as it's used here, He is referring to salvation, because notice what He says here. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. He has just been talking about the gospel message in verse 1. He's talking about the person of the gospel in verse 2. And He's saying the whole point of telling you all this is so that you can enter into fellowship as well. Isn't that what happens when people receive Christ? They enter into the fellowship. I'm not talking about just the church itself, but they enter into this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And see, John wanted them to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and to have eternal life. Because remember, to receive Christ is to receive eternal life. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them what happened when they received the gospel, that they were called into the fellowship of His Son. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, fellowship starts when you're saved and it goes on forever. It's permanent. Your relationship with Christ is permanent. There's nothing that you can do for it to be taken away. There's nothing that God will do to take it from you. And by the way, when we talk about people losing their salvation, again, we got to go back and say, well, were they saved to begin with? See, we always give salvation and we give God a bad name when we see someone walk away and have nothing to do with Christ anymore, don't we? We say, oh, they lost their salvation. And I say, well, maybe they weren't saved to begin with, because if they were saved, they wouldn't have left. I'm not saying that they would. They're going to have a happy-go-lucky life going up into the kingdom. You know, they're not going to have any trials or hardships or anything like that. But you know, John, he even tells us here in this letter, if you go into chapter 2, he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So you see people leaving. They may be leaving because they're not one of us. They're not truly saved. And then there's some people that, like we were talking about on Tuesday night, that have to be delivered over to the destruction of Satan. Delivered over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because they won't repent of their sin. They have to be put out of the protection of the fellowship. But we pray in those instances that they will repent, and that would not have to happen. But if it does have to happen, that they still will repent. Over in 1 Peter 5, in verse 1, just speaking of this term fellowship, Peter uses this word, and it's translated partaker in verse 1. He says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker, a koinonia, a one who is in fellowship of the glory that will be revealed. See, the word partaker is the word that we're seeing here in 1 John. Go to 2 Peter and look at verse 4 of chapter 1. And he uses the same word again. He translates it partaker. And it's the Greek word koinonia. It says, let me just back up to verse 2 so you get the whole thought. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be what? Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And that word, partaker, that's used there in verse 4, is the same word that John is using here in chapter 1 and verse 3. It's a partnership. In fact, in one of the early Greek inscriptions that was found, a man was speaking of his wife, and he used the word koinonia to speak of that relationship that he had. It was a partnership. So, being in the fellowship, then, is the same as being saved. All Christians are in the fellowship. So, what is John telling us? Well, he's saying in the first couple verses that the gospel message is a stable message. It's a sensible message. It's a message that's to be shared. And it's the source of fellowship. Let's notice the fifth one. And that's found in verse 4. The gospel message is the supplier of joy. He says there, in the first word found in verse 4, it's the word and at the beginning of the verse. It's the Greek word kai. And it's a connective term. It could be translated this way, in addition to. In addition to these things, we write to you that your joy may be full. John's saying that fellowship is Christ's answer to loneliness in your life. Joy is His answer to the emptiness, the hollowness of life. He's saying that when we enter into that fellowship, we also see that it's the supplier of joy. Let's define joy. Well, Warren Wiersbe tells us, John in his epistle uses the word joy only once, but the idea of joy runs throughout the entire letter. Joy is not something that we manufacture for ourselves. Joy is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God, of that relationship we have. See, if we're walking around and we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, maybe it's because we're not in the Word, or maybe because we're in sin. Because, see, really, the reality is when you sin, you don't lose your fellowship with God. What you lose is your joy. When David prayed in Psalm 51, what did he pray? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say, restore to me the fellowship. He already had that. That never went away. He lost his joy. And sin will certainly take your joy, won't it? And when people sin around you, that'll take your joy too. You've got people around here that are joy robbers. They don't want you to have joy. They see you having a good time and enjoying the life that God has given, and they want to go up there and say, listen, I'm miserable, and you're going to be miserable too. Because that's the way they treat you. But the word joy here, it's the word kara. Sounds like our horse back there, kara, kara, and kara. But the word itself means joy of faith, meaning in and arising from the faith of the gospel. It's, according to Psalm 16:11, it's being in God's presence. It says in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. Man, we ought to be running into the presence of God constantly in His Word, shouldn't we? If fullness of joy is found there. John MacArthur says, fellowship in eternal life, it produces joy. Now, joy is what Jesus gives you at salvation. And you know what? No one can take that joy away. Now, you can choose the emotions that come with sin over your joy and not experience the fullness of joy because of what's going on in your life. But listen to what John 16:22 says. Therefore, you now have sorrow, because see, Jesus has just told them that He was leaving. He says, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. See, they were in sadness and sorrow because He'd been telling them that He was leaving. They didn't understand all of that. Now, how do we apply this joy? Well, we're to rejoice in Christ. Psalm 33:1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. We're to be witnesses of God's joy, says there in verse 4, that your joy may be full. Joy is full satisfaction. Ephesians 3:19 says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. How can you apply this joy? Well, you can apply it in those ways as a believer, but how about before becoming a believer? Well, you receive Christ and you enter into the fellowship of His joy. You see, the gospel message is the supplier of joy. There are people all around us in this world that are lonely. They are sad. You know, we see these commercials that talk about depression and they don't know where it comes from, but we got pills for it. You know, we'll just knock you out and then you don't have to worry about life. We don't even know what the side effects of this is going to be. But we're going to give it away and we're going to promote it. Well, we're not going to give it away. We're going to make you pay for it. And listen, if you want freedom from depression or freedom from guilt or freedom from what is associated with sin, it's going to be found in Christ. You say, that sounds vague. Well, it's not. Because in Christ are all the riches that are in Him. To the Ephesians, He said that they were in Christ. But John says, this message, this word of life, we saw it, we looked at it, our hands handled it, and then the person of the gospel itself became visible. We saw Him, we bore witness, we gave a personal testimony about Him, we declared doctrine about Him. And why do we do that? That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, in addition that we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you may have fellowship and that you may have fullness of joy. You see, as John attacks these false teachers, he says Jesus Christ is the answer. And Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. And we bore witness to that. So the gospel message is stable, it's sensible, it's to be shared, it's the source of fellowship, and it's the supplier of joy. And if I could just reiterate just for a moment what Aaron said earlier, are you sharing it? Because see, out of all of that, the responsibility of ours is to believe it, trust it, and to proclaim it. Are you proclaiming it? Are you telling people that it's the source of fellowship with God? Are you telling people that it's the only supplier of joy as they look for joy in a bottle or in relationships or in other people or in material possessions? Are you telling them that Jesus is the supplier of joy? And let me caution you at this point, because at this point we begin to talk about the benefits of the gospel without telling them the bad news. Because, see, what happens when we talk about the benefits of the gospel, they come for the benefits. And then when the trials set in, they're like, what's going on? And they leave. And then, here we go, they lost their salvation. True issue is, they never were saved. They came for the wrong reasons. What's the greatest reason to come to Christ? John the Baptist said it this way to the Pharisees, "Who has warned you to flee the wrath that is to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." See, there is a coming wrath. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when He comes back, He's going to come back as judge. And He's going to judge the world because of sin. And just because it's been some time and He hasn't returned, the scoffers want to say, where is the promise of His coming, right? 2 Peter 3. And they're going to think that things continue as they were and that nothing's happened, but they forget, as Peter says, about how God destroyed the world with a flood. This time He's going to destroy the world with fire. So this beautiful earth that the Jehovah's Witnesses want to paint for us, that we're going to inhabit, is going to be dissolved with fervent heat, according to 2 Peter 3. So, if I could exhort you today, and we do this a lot, and don't take this lightly, we only have one shot at this in this life. The most tragic thing is for someone to go in eternity who thought they were saved and they were not. Right? So I want to encourage you to examine yourself today. Father, we thank you for the study of your word today. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity for us to study it together. Thank you that you have given these words from the Apostle John to tell us about the gospel message. I pray that we are proclaiming it, and if we haven't been, that we would repent and start proclaiming it today. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.